Well, one of the, if you think about it, one of the most enduring, or I should say endearing, movie musicals is none other than The Sounds of Music, right? For those of us who have seen it maybe a few times or maybe a few dozen times, you could, for every song, you could kind of recount the scene. I mean, the opening line, of course, she's in the hills. Sounds of Music, right? When she sings My Favorite Things, where is she? She's in the bedroom with the kids. And so every song that is sung, you know exactly where it's taking place and the scenario that's taking place. And so when Maria, played by the talented Julie Andrews, sings I Have Confidence, you know exactly where it is. She's on her way to the Von Trapp family. She's accepted her assignment and she's going to be one of the governess. And so as she travels, she is walking confidently. She has her travel bag and she's dressed up and she's swinging her travel bag back and forth and she's singing ever so strongly, I have confidence, until she approaches the house, or should I say the mansion. The gates open, and as she approaches, her walk becomes a little slower. The bag doesn't swing as much, and her singing voice simply becomes a soft, audible reflection. The moment had arrived. When it comes to the Christian life, sometimes we're almost like that. That we start out so confidently, and then the moment comes. And those moments could be challenges. The moments could be trials. The moments could be difficulty. And when it comes, it kind of shakes our confidence. And no longer are we swinging our bags. No longer are we singing our tunes. No longer are we walking ever so confidently. Sometimes instead of moving ahead, we stand still. Sometimes instead of proceeding further, we stagnate and we recede back from our usual routines. Instead of drawing near to God and to His people, we take a back seat. We barely make it to service. We scarcely make the effort to see people. And instead of making deposits in people's lives, we withdraw. And we're fine with being secluded. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And today, of course, we had the scripture reading. And as it has been the month that we have gone through the book of Hebrews, I thought it might be very nice to take a look at a passage here, and particularly this passage. And you should note that this book, the earliest manuscripts, gives the title to the Hebrews. And so not only does it suggest that the recipients are of Jewish background who converted to Christianity, but the contents continue to support that. And the author here, even though it's not designated, presents a profound biblical theology that connects the redemptive plan of God as revealed in the Old Testament to its manifestation in Christ. And so beginning in chapter 1 and going all the way to chapter 10, it builds the case that Jesus is superior, Jesus is better. And the author spares no expense in convincing whoever would read it that Jesus is the great high priest to anyone that Israel had ever experienced. Jesus is superior in that he is sufficient for us as the high priest. And the author also encourages you don't have to look anywhere else but to Jesus, who is the mediator for you. He is the one who brings you into the presence of God. He's the one who made the atoning sacrifice so you could fellowship with God. He is the one who is the sufficient and the only sacrifice so that your sins will be forgiven and your conscience be clear. And he is the one through his substitutionary sacrifice so that you can have a living, saving relationship with God and are destined for all blessings of eternal glory. And so the argument comes all the way up to this passage here. And as we take a turn, we come to verse 19. And as we take a look at verse 19 in just a minute, there is some reminders as far as the deep theological truths that's already been expressed, that has been piling up, but then comes the application of the theology. And so the rest of the book, and that's why this passage in 19 and 25 is really unique, because it's almost in some sense set aside. It's simply a more detailed expansion of the applications that are going to be even further elaborated as you read the rest of Hebrews. Now, by the way, this pattern in terms of how this is written is very similar to Paul's books, like the book of Romans, where you get a huge dose of theology and then you get the application. Or like the book of Ephesians, where there's doctrines in the first half, and then, of course, you have applications and practice in the second half. Or like Philippians or Colossians, where you have first mentioned about faith and then how your faith is integrated into your life. And this in mind, we could allow the truths of Hebrews to kind of sink into us. And so again, if you have the passage, it is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And let us read this passage. The word of the Lord reads, "Therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he whose promise is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another into love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you, Father, for these tremendous truths, these tremendous truths that are found in your word. And Father, we ask that you would help us to see clearly this truth for us, that we would see the glory of Christ's grace and sacrifice, that we would see the benefits which flows to us because of this. And in view of these benefits, Father, help us to move. Help us to draw near. Help us to obey your teaching of your word. So, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in this message, I have two major points with three subpoints each. And the first point is for us to consider Christ's work. A passage in 19 through 21, this is where we get our confidence in Christ's work. This is where it lies. This is the threefold confidence builders, the three theological truths in consecutive verses. And even though the passage starts off with therefore, and always you want to kind of look back when you see that word, but in this case, not only do you look back, but you look forward and you look at these verses carefully because they summarize these three truths about Christ. In some ways, these truths are paraded again before us for us not just simply to look to these truths, but that these truths would lead us to do, and that is found later in 22 to 25. In other words, if we don't fully understand these particular truths, it may be poorly mirrored in terms of our practice in our lives. It may affect us in terms of how we worship God, how we fellowship with God and His people. We may not always reach the full potential if we don't understand some of these truths. So let's get into our passage. And notice, not only does it say therefore, but it also says brothers. The passage, the book of Hebrews does not name a particular church, but it does refer to brothers. It does refer to beloved. The readers picks out certain point, I mean, the author picks out certain points to the readers that he's reminding everybody in terms of the warm hope that God has for us. Now, he has already given some serious warnings in the passages, not only before, but even in the passage that was read today. And he expressed his concerns to those who believe. Some of them are tempted. Some of them are drifting away. And he expresses in one word, brothers, that they are indeed as one family. So the very word brothers reminds us of, in terms of our profession of Jesus Christ and what He makes us. No matter what background that you're from, no matter what social economic status that you are from, no matter what tribe, what nation, or tongue, that is language we're from, we who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, He has offered us the gospel. And He has offered us a unity, a bond that we share uniquely as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as He's addressing the brothers, He's reminding us not only of our profession of faith, but the unity we have in our faith. And so as He goes into it, He says, therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence, and this is what this passage is about, confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So a couple of things here, really quickly. Consider His sacrifice. In 19 and 20, and we're going to definitely consider and reflect upon it later on in communion, but this is the basis of our confidence that we rest in Christ. What He has done. And so previously in Hebrews, the author had already pointed out, without the shedding of blood, we would have no forgiveness. But because Christ has shed His blood, we now have access. We now have a premise for this, for the actions that are going to be encouraged later on in this passage. And every believer should realize he or she have access to God because of what Christ has done. Because of His shed blood, this is the object reality for every believer. This is where it starts. And maybe you're here and you've yet to start a relationship with God. And I would encourage you to start with the Lord. Start with understanding in terms of what He has done for you by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and the significance of the shed blood and the bodily sacrifice. For us who have believed, now we have that premise. Now we have that access. And this is where our confidence lies in for the succeeding actions in 22 to 25. There's two parts of the sacrificial work, obviously with the blood, the second with his body, His sacrifice. Verse 20, it says, by the new and living way He opened for us through the curtain, and that is through His flesh. So He lays the groundwork. He gives us the guidance. And this verse is telling us Jesus has inaugurated. In other words, He's established a new and living way for us through the veil, that is His flesh. So think for a minute. flashback to the Old Testament. Flashback in terms of the curtain or the veil that separated the holies of holies from the outer tabernacle. This veil was the entrance of where the priests would go to enter into the very presence of God. And so the passage is telling us that Christ was like that curtain, was like that veil. And so when Christ was torn asunder, or crucified, or came to death, we know that the thick veil in the temple was immediately ripped, immediately shredded. So there was no more barrier for the people because of Christ. And so this combination in verses 19 and 20, the shed blood and the bloody sacrifice gives us grounds for access. It pushes the door further for us, and it gives us guidance, our confidence to come before the Lord. Rest in Christ. He is the way. And he is the one who paves us for us into the presence of God. And it's almost as if you read the passage, that it's almost as if Christ is just escorting us into his presence. He didn't just say, the work is done, okay, go straight ahead, make a right at the corner. No, he's the way. He's the truth, and he is the life, and his body sacrifice paves the way for us. And now it goes even further in verse 21, the supplicating work. Not only do we need to recognize his sacrificial work, but his supplicating work. It says, and since we have such a great priest, some may say the great high priest, the great priest over the house of God. Interesting, of all the books of the Bible, the book of Hebrews is the only one that develops this truth about the priesthood of Jesus. And if I had to say it in a quick briefing, by offering himself as the sacrifice for our sins once and for all, he fulfilled everything connected with the Levitical priesthood. And beyond that, Jesus, of course, was also mentioned as the priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, that's found in chapter 5 and 7. And in that role, he surpasses any Levitical priest. And so what's he doing now? In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he abides forever at the right hand of God. And what is he doing now? He's interceding for the people. He's praying for you and me at this very moment. Notice the reference, the house of God, and that is believers. God, of course, does not just dwell in tabernacles or temples made by human hands, but in the heart of his people. We are his temple of the living God, according to 1 Corinthians. And so he is the great high priest. This should give us confidence to draw near to God. Well, how does this kind of work out for us? Some of us might say, oh, I know that I have access. I know I could pray. I know I could worship. I know I could draw closer to him through his word. But how does this work out? I was kind of thinking to myself, a familiar passage that we have gone over. In Luke chapter 18, you had the Pharisees, and you had the Pharisee praying, and you have the tax collector praying. And if you think about that passage of the Pharisee praying, you could almost say it was really not a prayer that he was praying. Why? Because he was saying, oh, I'm better than so-and-so. That's pride. And then next thing you know, he's kind of going over the things that he was pretty good at. Again, that's pride. It really didn't reflect any need for God. So even though it looked like a prayer, it sounded like a prayer, you could even say it maybe smelled like a prayer, it mainly was not a prayer because it wasn't directed towards God. That Pharisee really didn't have a need for God. But when you look at the tax collector, asking, begging for the mercy of God, that was a genuine prayer. He was laying it on the line. He knows that he was in need of the grace and the mercy of God. Do we come to God that same way? I believe what I've just explained in terms of the theological truths helps us to understand and to draw near with confidence. We are to set aside, we are to abandon our self-righteousness. We are to seek His forgiveness. And we are to rest in His grace. And this is what gives us confidence, not just because we have access, but we want to continue to take advantage. We want to continue to draw near to God because we need Him. We need to stay. We need to rest in His grace. And to be honest with you, when we think about these theological truths, His sacrificial work, even that He's praying for us at this given moment, it encourages, it compels us to even go further with God. You don't need a list, although lists are helpful. You don't need reminders set on your clocks or calendars. The very part that Christ, what Christ has done for you and continually to do for you, your need of His grace, to rest in His grace, that should compel you to even further your prayer times, your worship times, your time in God's Word with Him. So here's what this passage sets up us up. You see these positional truths in 1920 and 21, and now you get the practice for us. Our second major point here is that we should consider Christ, who gives us the confidence. Christ gives us the confidence, and that's our second major point here. He gives us our confidence in three ways. The first way is for us to come closer to God. To come closer to God. In verse 22, it says, draw near. That's an imperative. That is a command. That is, come now. Come closer to God. That's bring it. Bring it the best you can. Bring it with all you got. Seek Him. Trust Him. Draw near to Him. Now, I want you to think back in terms of the recent preaching series in the book of Exodus. Remember what happened on Mount Sinai? What did God say to the people? He said to the people, don't draw near to the mountain. In fact, don't even come close, because if you touch it, I will strike you down. In fact, if you even touch it, or even your livestock touch it, you will be struck down. That was the old covenant. A sacrifice had to be made. God is holy. But notice the new covenant command and emphasis. Because of what Christ has done, because of His sacrifices, for us to draw near, to come closer to God. The old system, that is the priesthood, required you to stay, keep your distance. But the new one tells us to come and to come near. The reason being, the real mediation through Christ helps us. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, and that man, Jesus Christ, is the mediator. And so, presently we live in the new covenant where Christ's finished work has taken place. And so the invitation is there. The invitation by God Himself for you and for I to draw near to Him. He's asking you personally, come closer. Draw near to Him. And in the midst of drawing near, there are some implications. I want to go quickly on these. The first is to draw near with a true heart. In other words, be genuine, not conflicted, not having a false heart, a divided heart, but a genuine heart with sincerity to draw near to Him. Not only to draw near with a true heart, but in a full assurance of faith. Not doubting, you're never going to get that anywhere with doubting, but believing. In terms of trusting Him, and we know that later on in Hebrews, He'll say in chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to please Him, because whoever will draw near to God must believe that He exists and He rewards for those who seek Him. And so draw near with a true heart, with a full assurance of faith. And then in verse 22, it says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. This is the same type of deliverance that is mentioned in chapter 9, verse 14, where it says that Christ has purged us. It purged our conscience. We know that our conscience brings a certain sense of condemnation, a certain sense of guilt. And guilt can never be removed until, first of all, that sin is removed. When Jesus died, His blood removed our sin, and thus our conscience became free from guilt. And so notice that word, sprinkle, and again it should trigger us back to Exodus, back to the Passover, where the blood was sprinkled and the angel of death passed by. You are sprinkled and you are cleansed. And God is satisfied. And because God is satisfied and He is inviting us to even draw even closer, we should come. We should accept that invitation. We should respond to His command. We should come and come confidently because of not of ourselves and our righteousness, but because of Christ and His work. The last thing in terms of the four that is kind of mentioned as we draw near to God is our body is washed with pure water. And it sounds like baptism, but it's not. And I'm just reminded in Titus chapter 3, it says, not by the works, not by any works of righteousness that what we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us by the washing of regeneration. It's a spiritual metaphor in terms of the changes that God is taking place in our lives. The divine changes, that is the regeneration of our lives. In Ephesians chapter 5, you have a similar statement in verse 26 saying that He might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water by His word. So in other words, this talks about transformation. God just didn't just save you, but He is transforming you. He goes through all the different stops for us to not only have a relationship, establish a relationship with Him, but to thrive in a relationship with Him. So before we move on, let's apply this point. Maybe we have to ask ourselves, do we frequently draw near to God in prayer? Is our prayer life motivated by crises or consistencies? Or can you tell in terms of how you draw near to God, is it confidently or is it doubtfully? God has given us the confidence, and it's based on the works of Christ. And so there should be a residue of confidence when we come to Him in prayer, a courageousness in how we worship the Lord. How is it when you pray and when you worship, not simply just with yourself, but even with others? Secondly, I want to kind of move on in terms of the passage. Not only are we to draw near, but we are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promises is faithful. We are to clutch, that is, clench or clutch our confessions, that is, hold fast. Now, when we think about holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering, holding fast implies that there is a threat. There is danger. But it also, this all passage is also backed up by God whose promise is faithful. So in other words, he wants us to go through this. He will help us to go through this. And we know that the Hebrew Christians, that they were feeling the heat, they were feeling the threats, they were feeling the experiencing the persecutions. And in some ways, we will experience some form of persecution as we represent Christ to the world. We'll experience some type of intimidation, some type of subtle or even aggressiveness against us because of our faith. But regardless, the author tells us that we need to hold fast, even in spite of those threats, because they're going to try to pry you away. But for us, we need to clutch our confessions. We're going to hang tight with what we believe and who we believe in light of the bumpy roads ahead. We've all experienced those airport transports, whether it's a shuttle or bus or some sort of transportation where they said just to hang on. The driver's driving, and you're on that bus, you're on that shuttle, and somehow you just grab hold of that bar to steady yourself. In some sense, this is what it's telling us to do. In light of certain conflicts or afflictions that you may go through, hang tight. Fasten your seatbelts. Hold tight to what you believe and who you believe. That's what it's saying. The passage also goes into, for us, not only to clutch our confessions, but it also tells us in verse 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more near as you see the day drawing nearer. Come closer to God, clutch our confessions, and cheer for your church community. Cheer for your church community. Let me highlight a few words. One is consider. It means you have to think about this. Give some thought to it. It doesn't just happen. It's not just always spontaneous, but for you to consider. In other words, think about it. How can you encourage one another? How can you cheer somebody up in their faith? How could you encourage a brother or sister in Christ? Sometimes we just walk into this building, or sometimes we just go about our days in terms of just thinking about ourselves, but here in this passage it says to consider. For us to consider how to stir up one another. The word stir up means to, and it's another way, other translations may use the word provoke, and usually when we think of provoke, it means a negative connotation. I remember when I was very little, my dad would say to me, son, quit provoking your sisters. At the time, I had to figure out what that word means, but of course he would use other words like agitate, and I knew that teasing my sister, even though it was fun, was definitely not preferable. But this is provoking, not to tease, but provoking for what? Provoking or stirring up to love and good deeds. Now, if you read this right, you think about it, it's not just expressing love, it's not just doing a good deed here or good works here, but think about it, what it tells us in terms of the end goal. You want to interact with your brothers and sisters in such a way to stimulate, to encourage them to love and good deeds, not just you. Doesn't that make a huge difference here? We can say, oh, I loved on that brother. Oh, I did a good deed, good work to that sister. I'm done. But the goal is, it's not for you just to do it, but that it would spread. That it would cheer up the entire church community. That it would be contagious in some sense. In other words, you're inspiring another brother or another sister to love further, to go further, to encourage further. How you do it is not spelled out in here, but the idea is that it would be passed on. The idea is that you would influence, or how God would lead you to encourage someone that they in turn will go and love, that they in turn would be spurred on to even more good works in the Lord. And that is how we could stir one another up, not just in terms of our mindset, yes, I did love, or yes, I did do something nice, but you wanted to do it in such a way that it becomes contagious in the body of Christ. And it closes off, or passage closes off, if we have the confidence in Christ. We should encourage one another, and all the more, and gathering together, not neglecting meeting together, but coming together. Let me ask you this. When someone is missing, that usually comes, you usually see, how do you go about responding? How do you go about encouraging? How do you go about encouraging them to continue to come back to be a part of the church community? You know, when it comes to confidence, you could tell. You could tell confidence in how a person plays music. You could tell confidence in how someone plays sports. Now, I know I'm not adept at music, but I am familiar a little bit with sports, and especially when teams or players, they play confidently. In other words, they know what they're doing. When it comes to practice, they do it over and over, repetition, not just to get it right, so that they would execute it without flaw when it comes to the game. And when you see it happen on the court, when you see it happen on the field, they play faster because they play confidently. You know, as a church, we need to play faster. We need to play confidently. We need to encourage quickly. We need to be contagious in the love that we have for one another. God has given us all access. He has given us the confidence to do so. So let's do it. Let's bring it. Let's draw near without any hesitation. And let's encourage one another as the day draws near. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, as we come before you, we thank you, Father, and we are in depth in terms of what Christ has done for us. And Father, we are reminded to reflect, we are reminded to even have communion with you and thinking about what Christ has done, the blood that was shed, and the sacrifice that was made, that he took the wrath that was deservedly ours, that through him, the veil was torn, and now we have access. Father, we're forever grateful. And Father, we pray that we would be motivated, inspired by Christ as we go about our walks with you and as we go about our fellowship with one another. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.